Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but every Christmas season for me is unique and special in its own way. And as a pastor, I have the responsibility and the opportunity to dig in every year to see if there's something more that God wants to reveal that maybe I've missed in years past. And there always is. There always is something extra, something special that He'll teach us if we really, truly want to learn, if we want to listen, if we want to see. So I was reminded again this past week that the Christmas story is filled with historical realities that very often don't line up with our traditional Christmas celebrations. And I want to read a verse, or actually a couple of verses, before we get started out of Acts chapter 10. And there's something really unique about this verse that's not a traditional Christmas passage, but when you look at it, I think we'll see that there is something very special and very much linked to the Christmas story. It's in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, and he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but He accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right." Listen to verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel." And that word "message" there is from the Greek word "the word." Okay, the capital, it's referring to Jesus. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news." A little bit of that Christmas flair to that verse, can you hear it? "Announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Again, it doesn't seem like a Christmas text, but I read that for this reason. I believe the announcement that is referred to in verse 36 began with the shepherds on the night they received Christ's birth announcement. And then it was reconfirmed again 2 years later by a visit from three men that may have not been the men that history painted them to be. And we'll dig into that in a little bit. One thing we can be certain, there could not have been a sharper contrast between people that we know as the shepherds as opposed to the people that we read about in Scripture that are referred to as the wise men. Could not have been a wider, more distinct contrast between these two groups of men. No two groups of people could more clearly represent that Jesus truly is not a respecter of persons that we refer to or that Scripture refers to in Acts 10. Jesus, again, I want to read verse 34. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism.'" In the King James Version, it says that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at Joyce and say, "Joyce is more special than Marcy," or that Klaus is more special than Dave, or that anyone is more special than anyone else. He views us all as extra special. He views us all as being very unique and very much individuals who matter to Him. And so with that thought and with that mindset, let's look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses, verse 7 and 8. "And she," Mary, "brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So right from the start, you see that there was nothing special that the world viewed Joseph and Mary as being. He didn't view them as being, the world didn't view Mary and Joseph as being so special that they even provided a room for them. "She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." That word "abiding" means living. They were living in the field. These shepherds didn't live in the field simply because it was their job. It was their job, but there was more to it than that. According to historical evidence, many shepherds were men of ill repute. In other words, these shepherds were viewed as nobodies, and very often they were shepherds because they had no other way of making a living. Shepherds were the lowlifes. They were the rejects. They were the ones that nobody cared about, that nobody wanted to be around. We celebrate them when we celebrate Christmas. But the world in the Middle East 2,000 years ago did not. Because of the stigma associated with shepherds, they were forced to live on the fringes of society, especially the religious society. First century religious leaders could name off a long list of laws they knew that the shepherds would find almost impossible to keep. But these were the very same laws that the Pharisees needed the shepherds to break. I want us to really understand this. These laws, the religious laws of the Middle Eastern culture, required shepherds to break laws in order for everyone else in that culture to be able to worship the way the Pharisees expected everyone else to worship. So they were set up to fail. But what's the big deal? They were shepherds. Nobody cared about them anyway. Two of those laws were as follows. Orthodox Jews were supposed to regularly wash their hands before eating, but shepherds didn't even always have access to water. Shepherds, another law was that they had to work 7 days a week, and therefore they could not keep the Sabbath. It was impossible for them to keep the Sabbath because they were required to look after the sheep that had to be sacrificed in the religious traditions of the day. So they were set up to not be able to be accepted in Jewish culture. Shepherds were needed to raise and care for the sheep in the region around Jerusalem because the sheep were needed for food and clothing and again for the regular religious sacrifices. But because of the nature of their job, they could not be accepted. Shepherds were absolutely required to carry out their responsibilities, and their responsibilities absolutely disqualified them from participating in their required religious responsibilities. Can you imagine how hurtful and how painful it would have been to be a shepherd in that culture? They did the job that everyone knew needed to be done, but were still viewed as lawbreakers, even though everyone knew that if they didn't break the law, someone else would have to. Shepherds were inevitably viewed to be little more than a necessary evil. They were considered to be so unreliable and untrustworthy that during the time of Christ 2,000 years ago, shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court. They were viewed as being so untrustworthy, and they were, as a result, so distrusted that if they were an eyewitness to a crime, it didn't matter because they were shepherds and they would not be believed. Why is it then that God's first choice in announcing the arrival of the King of Heaven, that they were the rejects of Jerusalem? I want you to think about who God chose to be the messengers of the most amazing news that this planet has ever received. He went to the people that no one would trust. He said, I want you to deliver the message God knew that because He chose them, it would be less likely that the story would be believed. Do you know that the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God? I want you to place yourself 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and think about the faith that would be required that the long-awaited Messiah had come in the form of a baby born in a barn. Oh, and by the way, the announcers of this good news were not trusted by anyone. Can you see the picture here? God in His sovereign power, in His sovereign wisdom, could have caused the birth of Christ to be in any context, in any setting, and he could have chosen any person or any group of people to be the message bearers of this good news, but he chose the least trusted of all humanity in that culture to deliver the message. But what we do is we look at this and we think, God, that doesn't make sense. That's almost stupid. God, why would you do that? It was an amazing and seemingly preposterous choice that God made. But it was a perfect choice. Let's look at Luke 2. We're going to start reading at verse 10. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you. Now, we all know that you. If I'm speaking to you today and I say, for unto you, who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to all of you, right? So Jesus was speaking, or the angel was speaking about Jesus to everyone. But I want you to think about the moment if you were that small group of Middle Eastern sheep herders, and an angel appears to you and says, unto you. You societal rejects. You distrusted, unloved, uncared for. Fringe members of society. Unto you. Is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shepherds. The angel wasn't speaking to all of Jerusalem. He wasn't speaking to all of Bethlehem. He was speaking to shepherds who he then tasked with spreading it to widen the circle of you. Does this make sense? He wanted that message to be delivered to everyone. And ultimately, we got it. But on that night, he went to shepherds. And this shall be a sign unto you, shepherds. You, shepherds, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. If the shepherds had been sent to Herod's palace to make the announcement, they would have been run off. They may have even been executed. Because in that culture, you didn't go into a king unless a king called for you. But who would prevent shepherds from going to a barn? No one. God's choice of making shepherds the message bearers of the world-changing news says an awful lot about who he is. He's not impressed with human wealth. He's not impressed with power and achievement. He doesn't choose to distribute his blessings on the basis of celebrity. God chooses the unimportant, the humble, the lowly, and the least of these. If you ever think that you're a nobody, that you don't matter, remember how Jesus viewed the shepherds, how the Father viewed the shepherds. He intentionally chose those who did not matter to be the first ones to worship the baby king. You're not last on God's list if you think that you're a nobody. I believe you're first. God wants the least among us to hear the good news about His Son, Jesus. God's favor was directed to the most ridiculed, rejected, and abused men of Bethlehem. These unprepared, unsuspecting sheep herders now had to decide what to do with the unbelievable information they had just received. It must have been a scary reality for them to know that God had chosen them to deliver a message that those around them would likely not believe. It's important to understand that shepherds had one primary job: stay with the sheep. That was their job, stay with the sheep. For a shepherd to leave the sheep was like a soldier leaving his post. 1 hour away from the sheep could have tragic consequences should anything go wrong during that hour. Let's look at Luke 2, verse 15. The shepherd said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. For the shepherds to go to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus was a conscious decision to put the entire flock at risk. Now you have to understand, these guys didn't have a long list of job opportunities to choose from. As I said earlier, it's very likely that a sheep herder was probably the last opportunity that they had to provide for their family. And so they put their jobs in jeopardy to leave. But they determined that leaving their sheep in order to go and worship Jesus was worth the risk. Even for us today, a decision to follow Jesus may mean leaving a job that everyone around you says would be foolish for you to leave. Has anyone here ever felt led and called by God? You just heard that still small voice in your spirit to go and to do something, to leave safety and comfort and ease and maybe even a dream job, to go and do something that makes no sense whatsoever, simply because you knew God asked you to do it. The shepherds were willing to take a risk because they knew that they had an assignment from God. And for them, the risk that they took, they probably viewed as being life-threatening. Would you be willing to risk anything and everything to answer the call to become a follower of Jesus Christ? The shepherd's part of the Christmas story ends with a little bit of a strange twist. In Luke 2, I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. And when they had seen Jesus and seen this whole circumstance, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the risk to leave the flock turned into a second risk. They went into the city knowing full well that they would be exposed for not being where they were supposed to be. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered. It means that they were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So here you have another crazy reality. People actually believed them. No one believed shepherds. And all they that heard it wondered and were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It seems that the shepherds, men whose testimonies were not admissible in court, were suddenly believable. And when I read that this past week, I asked myself the question, what changed? What changed? What would cause people who would never believe shepherds to all of a sudden believe the shepherds? Apparently something happened for and to the shepherds that changed them forever. These men, ignored and distrusted and dishonored outcasts, were suddenly believable for one reason. They had just been with Jesus. You can't come into the presence of the Savior of all mankind and not be changed. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they, and this is referring to the rulers, the religious leaders, and the people of Israel. The word they in this verse is referring to the rulers, the religious leaders, and the people of Israel. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, uncommon men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth in the form of a baby, he chose shepherds. Uneducated, common men. And when he grew into adulthood and said, I need men that will follow me radically, who are willing to do whatever it takes to change this planet. He chose the same version of men that the Father chose to announce Christ's birth to begin with. Peter and John weren't educated. They were ordinary men, just like the shepherds. But somehow, just being with Jesus made them different. The rulers, the religious leaders, and the people of Israel saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was the only thing that set them apart. It was the only thing that made them different from any other man. They had been with Jesus. You can't be with Jesus and remain unchanged. The shepherds had been with Jesus, and everyone could sense that something had changed. They risked everything with their Christmas choice. What about you and me? Are we willing to risk everything to really, genuinely pursue the risky part of who Jesus is? Are we willing to risk being viewed as normal? Are we willing to risk our comfort and our safety like the shepherds did and like the apostles did? To be who Jesus has called us to be. This story is one of the Bible's most amazing examples, this Christmas story. It's one of the most amazing examples of Christ's love for the least of us. But then, the other part of the Christmas story that we talk about and have talked about for years and we've celebrated, it shifts. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now what we very often fail to realize, and it's right here in black and white, it's very easy to see, and many people do know this, but many of us don't. How many of you remember the little, you know, the Christmas, the child's Christmas plays where you have three shepherds and you have three wise men, right? Well, the Bible doesn't say how many shepherds there were, and it doesn't say how many wise men there were. We just assume, you know, we three kings of Orient are. Well, who decided there were three? The Bible doesn't say how many kings there were. They brought three gifts, and so we assume, well, each one had a gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so there had to be three. Doesn't say that. By the way, neither does it say that they were kings. We assume that they're kings. Says that they're wise men. Guess what else we assume? We assume we understand what the word wise men meant. We'll get into that in just a minute. Verse 2, where is he who has been born of the kings? This is, now let me start actually back at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born of the kings? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod felt threatened. Wait a minute, I'm the king here. And these guys, these wise men are telling me that there's a king born. I think I'm going to protect my throne. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Many of us have read this passage many times, but most of us have settled for believing the religious traditional teachings that these three wise men showed up with the three shepherds on the same night that Christ was born. Well, the wise men didn't come until 2 years later. They didn't go to the stable. The star appeared, most historians believe, back at the birth of Christ, and they began to follow this star. Well, let's dig in a little bit further. These wise men, the Greek term and word for wise men is magi. So we've heard them referred to as the three magi. Well, that word magi comes from the Greek word magos, and it's the word from which we get our word magician. Okay, so what does that mean? It comes from the Greek root word ragmag, and it means a chief soothsayer, specifically an official of the Babylonian king. Well, it goes on. A soothsayer is defined as a fortune teller, a clairvoyant, or a psychic. These guys were not godly men. They were magicians. They were sorcerers. They were astrologers. Now, how many of you understand there's a difference between an astronomer and an astrologer? Okay? An astronomer studies stars, right? Astrologers do too, but they are trying to pull the evil, what they believe is power, from the stars. These guys were all about everything that the Bible says is dangerous. It even commands us not to do. A definition of astrology is the study of movements of celestial bodies interpreted as having an influence on human affairs and the natural world. These descriptors are all things that the Bible tells us are sinful practices, and yet Jehovah God allowed and maybe even caused these men to be drawn to Jesus. He calls shepherds, the rejects of the culture, and then he caused sorcerers, which is another definition of wise men in the Greek, sorcerers and shepherds. The two wide extremes. And he's saying, I want you guys to be the ones to come. Could it be that God had something way more in mind than simply writing the greatest story ever told? Could it be that God wanted these sorcerers to know that the star, lowercase, wasn't really the star of the show? See, there are many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God. And God knew from the beginning of time that these magi, these clairvoyants, these psychics, these magicians, these sorcerers needed to meet Jesus too. Matthew 2, starting in verse 9, after listening to the king after the wise men listened to the king. And by the way, they were wise by man's standards. They were really brilliant people. They were even wise enough that they studied the Old Testament prophets. People who are smart study lots of different things. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. See, going into the house, they didn't go into the stable. They went into the house. This was 2 years later. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Bible doesn't tell us much about the wise men, but it's clear that once they saw Christ, they fell down and worshipped him. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The Greek word for fell is prosbipto, and it means they rushed violently, means aggressively and passionately, and they slammed against the ground and prostrated themselves. That's the literal definition. They didn't walk up and say, oh, cute baby. Have some myrrh. This was a 2-year journey. And they saw this 2-year-old toddler in the house with Mary. And they violently slammed themselves to the ground. They knew that their journey had led them to this. Somehow, by the Spirit, they knew that this was no ordinary toddler. This whole event, this whole process that they went through was not something that normally happened for officials from a Babylonian king. They were officials who served under a pagan king. How many of us came to Jesus expecting one thing and then after realizing that he was much more than we expected, our eternal perspective changed? Is it possible that this is exactly what happened with the wise men? Matthew 2, verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, because remember he told him, I want you to come back and tell me what you find. But being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or younger. 2 years older or under. And according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Think about it. God chose the most distrusted men in the region to be the messengers of the most important news that had ever been delivered. And then he chose wizards, soothsayers, and sorcerers to be worshipers and protectors of Christ from the schemes of Herod. Is that crazy? Why would God choose shepherds and sorcerers to play such a central role in Christ coming to earth? In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 27, you guys have heard me say many times, first three passages or chapters of Corinthians are three of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. They're all of our favorites, right? But they're just I love these three chapters in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. The Magi were, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. How foolish is it for a king to be born in a barn? How foolish is it for shepherds to announce the birth of this heaven-sent king who was born in a barn? How foolish is it to send sorcerers to confirm the birth of God's Son? There's a clear connection in this passage to the fact that even Christ himself was not of noble birth, and yet God chose the foolishness of deciding that the king of the universe should be born in a cattle stall to confound the wise and to shame the strong. God sent his Son into the world to save shepherds and to save sorcerers and to save me. And to save you. Man, I can't even tell you. I can't even begin to communicate how powerful this message is. Jesus doesn't want to leave here today. Any differently than he wanted the shepherds to leave his presence some 2,000 years ago. He wants us to leave here blown away that the God of all creation would send a baby to be our Savior. He doesn't want us to leave here saying, he must have been a cute kid. He wants us to leave here changed. I'd like to ask the worship team if they'd come forward. I'd like to ask us to stand if we would. With their heads bowed and with their eyes closed, I want to ask you, each one of you, are you here today just because it's Christmas? Are you here today because it's Sunday and that's what you do on Sunday morning? Or are you here today because a baby named Jesus was sent to this earth not to give us a cute Christmas story, but he was sent here as the gift that can change our eternal destinies. Folks, our destinies aren't going to be changed simply because we come to church on a Sunday morning. Our destinies are going to change and be changed because we humble ourselves like the shepherds and the sorcerers did. To say, I have no hope of heaven if I'm not willing to confess my sins before Christ, to give him my heart, to give him my life. And with their heads bowed and with their eyes closed, I would like to ask, is there anyone here today? I would say, you know what? I've always believed that there is a God. I've always believed that Jesus came to this earth, but I've never really truly given him my heart. Never given him my life. I've never asked him to wash my sins away. I've never turned away from a life without God and intentionally turn to Him to say, forgive me. Every single one of us in this place is a sinner. And the only hope of heaven that we have is to confess that before the Lord, to say, thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to be my Savior. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor, I've never prayed that prayer, but I would like to know that I'm forgiven and that God has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If that's you, just slip your hand up and put it down again. You're not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to be asked to say anything. You're just, by raising your hand, you're saying, I want to know. I want to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to give Him my heart. If that's you, slip your hand up where you are. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I want to know. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did send Jesus. And that the picture of Him being born in a barn tells the very clear story that you're not a respecter of persons. And that whosoever will may come to the throne of grace to say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a brand new start. And write my name in your book of life. And just before the worship team sings the final song, with our heads still bowed, if there's anyone here that would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm dealing with stuff and I would appreciate for you to pray for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up where you are, and I promise you I'll see your face and I will pray for you. I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Father, we give you honor and glory. Thank you for what this season is all about, what Christmas is all about, but most importantly, what Jesus is all about. Help us to know Him, to pursue Him, and to love Him like He loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.